Well, you guys already heard one of my stories from when I was scared that I don't quite remember. I just remember my parents telling stories about that, right? Do you guys have stories like that in your families? Like stories about you do not remember whatsoever, but your parents always, or your siblings if they're older than you, always tell these stories about you. And it's usually, it's somewhat fun and sweet and innocent, but it's also just embarrassing enough that everybody else wants to tell it about you, right? You have stories like that in your family. And it's kind of interesting then that all of the gospel writers, Matthew is one, but Mark, Luke, and John do this too. They tell stories, they tell these real life accounts of Jesus that don't make them look very good. Right, aside from like Jesus sending them out and preaching the word and doing these miracles in his name, and the other times where they get things right, like confessing the name of Jesus and how he's the Messiah, he's the only one that there is to turn to, and that God has revealed that to them, and right, so they get some wins and it's great. But more often than not, we kind of follow the disciples as they follow Jesus, as they kind of bumble along and they miss a lot of what Jesus is saying. Kind of makes you wonder, why would they do that? They get to tell the stories of Jesus. Why wouldn't they revise history just a little bit? Make themselves look just a little bit better, right? When I tell stories about me and my family, I mean, I'm old enough now, I feel like I'm secure enough now in who I am. I can tell stories about what I misunderstood as a kid, but how my trust in my parents was more or less rightly misplaced, or rightly placed. But if you ask me about my failures yesterday, or this morning, or this last week, my misunderstandings there, that's not something I'm going to include in a children's message or a sermon just yet, right? Because there's some things I'm still working through with all of that. And so I believe why Matthew and the other writers include these things in the story is because, one, they believe in who Jesus is. They know his story. They lived it with him, and they write it down not to conjure or convince, but just because, just like every other person on the earth, they're beggars that are showing other beggars where the bread is, right? They know, and there's lots of other things that pretend to be bread out there but are actually poison, but this is actually the bread that gives you life. And I say that to say this, on the heels of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples completely misunderstood what was happening in that moment, Matthew follows that right up with another story of the disciples completely misunderstanding the moment. And there are actually some ways we misunderstand this story too. When I was a younger church professional doing youth ministry, there was a popular book at the time called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat, right? That's a pretty long title for a book, but that's what the title was. And it's good, right? Because it's about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and not succumbing to the doubts and the pressures that vie for our attention in our hearts. Fair. But if that's all we take away from this story, there's more about God's love for people who continually misunderstand him even as they believe in him. And it also gives us a deeper picture of who Jesus actually is. And that's why I wanted you to pay attention to the words from our reading in Job, right? In Job, we hear those readings. It starts off by saying, kind of an insulting question, right? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, right? And there are other, this is a whole section in Job. I do encourage you to read it sometime when you have questions and you're really mad at God. But you're open to some more understanding. Now, if you're mad at God and you're not really open to anything, maybe don't read that just then. Not really the time or place to read that. But there is a time when your heart, you are frustrated at understanding what God is up to. You don't understand why he's doing what he's doing, but you're kind of open to considering something else. That's what God is articulating to Job there. Job was at the end of his rope. His life was decimated in chaos. It was awful. And in this story, God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind and asks him these questions. Because Job feels like he deserves answers. Because he has been led to some intense suffering in his life that he did not deserve, and he knows it, no matter how poorly his friends counsel him otherwise. And despite that, Job still feels like he's owed something. And so God answers him and says, hey, you weren't here when I laid the foundations of the world. You weren't there when I did things with water that no one else can do. So there may be some things happening in your life right now that you do not understand. Trust me. I'm the same guy that keeps the world spinning, the waters churning and calm, the universe happening, the cosmos existing. And even though it's hard right now and you do not understand it, trust me. Because even as I'm managing all the rest of this, I have not forgotten about you. I do not miss you or misplace you or misunderstand you. You, like the rest of the universe, are in the palm of my hand. Now, God is expressing this a little more sarcastically, a little more harshly to Job in the moment. But those questions that point us to who God actually is can and should inform how we read what's happening in Matthew 14. So as we go through this, another brief part to this, pastors are ridiculously tempted to try and stuff everything they want, everything they can into one message, especially when it's like their first message somewhere or a message they're wrapping up something. I am using profound editing processes to not do that. I have been guilty of that in the past, but my goal today is through better editing to just simply preach what God says in this text. So as we think about the boat the disciples are in and this theme in the same boat in Matthew 14, let's notice three things: how Jesus invites, what Jesus allows, and how Jesus empowers. How Jesus invites, what Jesus allows, and how Jesus empowers. So let's dig into that first point, how Jesus invites, into verses 27 through the first part of 29 lead us into that. So let's read these together. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." I want to pause there briefly for one moment if we can go back. Thank you so much. Right here where it says, "It is I," the Greek there is a two-word Greek phrase that says, "ego eimi," meaning I, even I, am. Right? That's not an accident. Jesus is walking across the water. The disciples are either metaphorically or figuratively filling their pants because they're so scared. And Jesus says to them, "I am." He's reminding them that he is Yahweh. The one who's walking on the water is the one that holds the water together. And Jesus can do that because he's familiar with all of creation. So he can do things because he is God that nobody else can. So let's keep going, verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Now, Peter is taking a bit of a risk. He's placing his trust in the thing that he's not certain of. What if it had been a ghost that would still say come to him, right? He'd walk out there and fall into the water, right? And there would be no hand to save him. Happily for Peter and for the rest of us, Jesus is there and he does meet Peter, and I also want you to notice this in these verses, that Jesus does not command Peter. Do you notice that? Right? Jesus doesn't command Peter to come to him on the water. He answers Peter's condition. If it's you, tell me to come. Tell me to come to meet you on the water. And Jesus does. Now, Jesus didn't have to, but Jesus does invite Peter based on the struggle he's experiencing and who Jesus knows who he himself is, he invites Peter into this experience, right? To meet him on the water. And this is a big deal, because it's a big deal in general for people at this time frame to be on the water. Because the water is seen as a source of chaos. The water is seen as a source of danger. It's mysterious. It's not completely understood. In some ways, I think that's still the case. But it's a source more so of fear, even as people are attempting to make their living on it by fishing, right? And the disciples know this. So they're on the boat. Some of them are seasoned fishermen, and they're struggling. These seasoned fishermen are struggling on the water, and they know the water can be chaos. So to step outside of that is enormous. It just kind of shows you in what kind of mental space that Peter is in. And also notice that as Jesus did not command Peter, he does meet Peter in the midst of fear and doubt and faith. It's right. It's not just faith that Peter is articulating, right? He said if, or maybe even since, right? Who does that sound like? If it's you, right? Where have we heard this before? When Jesus is tempted by Satan, right? When Jesus is in the desert fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes to him, tempts him, and says, if you are the Son of God, do these things. Now, Jesus does not give in to Satan at all. Is he giving in to Peter's temptation here? No, right? That's the difference that faith makes. Satan was coming at Jesus to attempt to corrupt him. Peter is coming at Jesus in confusion and fear and faith. And so Jesus meets him in that. And so even though Peter sounds more like Satan when he asks this question, Jesus addresses Peter in love, right? And so through fears and doubts, our sin twists our grasp of reality and how we speak, right? Our sins can twist our grasp of reality and how we speak. We can't recognize God for who he is, even when he tells us who he is. Because everything is crazy sometimes and chaotic. Even in the midst of that, however, when God places faith within you, faith articulates hope. Faith articulates hope. So in love, Jesus entertains Peter's crazy notion. And so as Jesus is stepping into their chaos, Jesus dispels the chaos that's killing you. In love, he steps into your chaos and tells you who he is, and he hears you. And that takes us to our next point. Kind of moving along in the story here, we see how Jesus invites Peter. Now let's see what Jesus allows in verses 29 to 31. Read these with me. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Where Jesus walks is the place only God can walk. Right, we get a bit of a glimpse of that in Job. You try to picture all the different places God is talking about to Job. It's the only places God can access because he's the creator. Nobody else gets there because they're not him. Right? Which is kind of his point to Job and to Job's readers. And this is the point Jesus is making to Peter and the rest of the disciples in that boat, and anybody else listening today. Inviting Peter to join him, Jesus lets Peter and every believing reader in on his mission, that Jesus is here to save. Jesus is here to save. Right? It wasn't just Peter that was in trouble, right? Who else was in trouble in that situation? The other disciples in the boat, right? They weren't getting anywhere against the wind and the waves. Now, I don't know if it was actually a storm, if it qualifies or not. I don't think there was lightning and thunder, nothing that my dad's briefcase could handle. But there was wind, and the waves were so chaotic, even though they made progress, they were stuck. And the rest of the disciples, that boat needed to be saved just as much as Peter did. And so in inviting Peter on the water, inviting you and me into that story, he lets us in on his mission, that Jesus, who truly is the Lord of all creation, even though that fractures some of our logic and understanding and our systems, Jesus is the Lord of all creation, and he is here to save. That's what Jesus' point is with Peter on the water. Not for him to get out of the boat and do something crazy. Because what does Jesus end up doing, right? After he saves Peter, where does he take Peter back to? The boat, where all the other disciples were. More on that in a second. Right? And so as Jesus begins to dispel the chaos surrounding Peter in that moment, and then again in the disciples, we see that salvation power that Jesus is bringing to Peter and the disciples, and as the story continues, beyond that moment and beyond that space. Jesus dispels the chaos that's killing you. And love, he steps into your chaos, telling you who he is to save you. Now, Peter, I don't know if he thought he needed to be saved or not before he stepped out of the boat. And as he was walking, it seemed like he was okay. But eventually he got to a point where he is in over his head. Those times where you are in over your head, you are not beyond the reach or the presence or the power of God. He is here to save you, to save you. That's his mission. And so in a world where I constantly hear, I don't know how many of you hear this, that nobody's coming to save you, Jesus comes to save you anyway. Jesus brings you into the boat, into his church. And all of creation, and all the cosmos, all the different places God could have picked to call you to assemble, Jesus guarantees he meets you in his church. And what is his church? It is not a place of brick and mortar. It is a place of flesh and blood. His people gathered together in his name around his gifts and his word. That's where Jesus guarantees he's going to meet you. So if you're looking for him, or if you know people that are looking for him, you know exactly, one beggar to another, where to tell him that bread is, where to find Jesus. Now, did these disciples encounter chaos after this moment? Absolutely. The resurrection, or the crucifixion and all of that was still ahead. Not to mention the beginning of God's church after Jesus had ascended. They were waiting. There's a lot of chaos coming for the disciples. Did they always remember who Jesus was? No. They're human, like you and me. And that's why Jesus saves. That's why Jesus comes to you over and over and over again. Because we forget, because our hearts get harder, our necks get stiff, and we resist a lot of what God wants us to do or who he calls us to be, and yet he still comes to you, regardless of how well or how poorly you understand him, and saves you, loves you, invites you to follow him, allows some of our ridiculous things to happen, and joins us, saves us in the midst of it anyway. And so the point in their story and ours is that Jesus shows up for you. He is faithful. And that leads us to our last point. that Jesus empowers. Let's read this in verse 32 and 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus didn't have to teach them what to say. Jesus didn't have to lead them into a worship class. So they know, all right, these are the right words we use when you're in the boat and after I calm the storm. Then you use these words, disciples, right? He didn't have to teach them that. Have you ever been saved? If you maybe haven't been saved from something, have you ever had a near miss that you're so grateful didn't happen? A car that thundered by you but missed you? Or something else like that? Have you ever been so relieved that you, out of nowhere, you just say, "Thank God"? And it's heartfelt, and you mean it in that moment. That's the worship that's happening in that boat. That's why that boat is, it actually happened, right? This happened in real time, at a real place with real people, and it's also a metaphor for God's church. That's why Jesus leads Peter back to the boat where the rest of the disciples are. This is where worship happens. Now, does it always only happen in the boat? Of course not, right? Worship is something that can be a part of our lives all the time, right? But man, we were singing a song earlier when about how all of creation is praising God. And we can praise God, you know, throughout the day, all kinds of different days. Man, isn't there something special when a bunch of God's creatures get together and join their hearts and voices with the rest of creation to praise God for what he's done in one moment? I'm so glad I get to be a part of that with you here today. Where together we get to say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Jesus is the one who grants Peter the ability, temporarily, to walk on water, to do what only God can do, right? And that lasts for a bit. As Peter flounders, faith taught Peter what to say, right? He didn't have a class or a book he had to read, right? He knew from faith, even in the midst of fear and doubt, "Lord, save me." Jesus brings peace within Peter that outlasts any distraction, any doubt. Jesus brings peace to the terrified disciples in the boat, right? Jesus brings Peter back to the boat, not in failure, but Jesus in the boat with them is their way forward. Maybe they would have ended up at the bottom of the lake. Maybe they wouldn't have. But we know they didn't because Jesus was with them. It wasn't the boat that got them there. It wasn't their efforts that got them there. It was Christ in the boat that moved them forward, that brought peace, not just to themselves and not just to the boat, but to the creation around him, truly demonstrating again, he is the Lord of all creation. Creation listens to him. Jesus brings peace to the terrified disciples. And as he does, the peace, the kind of peace Jesus gives, transforms fear into worship. Or rather, it eliminates fear so that only fear of God, love for God, deep abiding respect and honor for God remains in that moment. Moments come and go, but the power of God that delivers, that brings salvation, that brings his peace, transforms what we're feeling, what we're experiencing into worship. Fears are real and valid. So when Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid," it's no big deal, guys, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "No, your fear is legitimate, but it's me. Stop being afraid because I'm here." Fears are real and valid, and left in our hands, they drag us down to the depths of darkness and death. Jesus dispels that chaos that's killing you, actively, literally working against you, that chaos is, right? And he dispels that. And he brings you into his church, over and over again, and he brings you peace. Frustrated, overwhelmed, fearful hearts now worship Jesus in spirit and truth. Jesus, in the same boat as you and me, that is our way forward. And that's why God's work goes beyond human hands. Wherever I am in God's church, I'm with him. Wherever you are, people of Emmaus, in God's church, you're with him. Right where he locates himself for you. He tells you where you can find him. He doesn't hide himself. So different places, the same Jesus, the same boat. God is also gracious as he invites us, allows and empowers you and me to join with him in bringing others into this boat. Jesus dispels the chaos that's killing you, actively and literally working against you, brings you into his church, and brings you peace. In Christ, together, we have a way forward. In his name, amen.